Dear Lord, this passage, Ruth chapter 2, it speaks of the subtle, hidden hand that you have over our lives. And God, so often we miss the divine appointments. We miss your good and gentle hand to us in the everyday. So often we're looking for you in the big miraculous that we miss your great, kind hand to us and our daily provisions. And so we pray, dear Lord, that you would focus our hearts to see you more clearly in our daily life, to feel you, to cry out to you, and to fellowship with you. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall upon this place and turn my human words into the very words of God for his children. And so I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So where is God in the chaos of this life? That's the question the book of Ruth is asking. And it's a question we all ask ourselves, I think, particularly in difficult seasons of life, isn't it? And often we miss what God is doing in our lives because we're busy looking for God in the extraordinary that we tend to miss him in the ordinary. But the reality is, most of the time, God is working in the very unordinary routines and mundane events of our daily life. And Ruth is really a book to show us how simple daily obedience to God can lead to extraordinary, world-changing ends. And I think one of the reasons, particularly in our contemporary society, that we miss God's subtle hand in the daily life is because our contemporary world tells us a message every day through so many mediums, from magazines to blogs to TV shows to the music we listen to. And it's an entitlement mentality. This is kind of the air we breathe here in contemporary Western society. So I think I have a slide here, entitlement mentality, that defines entitlement this way. The entitlement mentality is defined as a sense of deservingness, of being owed a favor when little or nothing has been done to deserve special treatment. It's the you owe me attitude. And this is particularly present in narcissistic personality disorder. So, the reality is we all have a little bit of narcissistic personality disorder. Now, I don't want to demean those that really do have that, but the reality is a sinful view of life is a self-centered view of life. And this is so enforced in our contemporary society. We're told from so many different voices through so many different mediums, things like this. Treat yourself, you deserve it. You are worth it. You're a unique snowflake, and because of that, you are special. Cut toxic people out of your life because you don't need that kind of negativity, right? We've all heard these messages, right? All these slogans are imprinted on our psyche from primary school on, and it's picked up in marketing and social media, self-help books. Even churches base their message on this very message. And in fact, it's the basis of our consumer economy, which is obsessed with consumption at all costs, right? We've become a self-centered, narcissistic culture, obsessed with personal comfort, with little or no care for the impact of our choices. Just this week, I heard a statistic that each one of us sitting here in this room and online, don't want to forget you, enable around 60 slaves globally per person, right? Based on the clothes that we wear, the cars that we drive, our phones to our blenders, we enable an economy built on the backs of the poorest of the poor. And to make matters worse, we're blind to what's going on over there because our attention is right here on our phones. That's telling us, go on. Buy it. You deserve it. You're worth it. You're special. So this is the culture that we live in, all of us here. It's the air we breathe, so to speak. It's the environment we find ourselves living in and working in. And inevitably, when we live in such an environment, we're going to translate this worldview into our relationship with God. If we're more informed by our culture than we are by Scripture, then we're going to translate this attitude into how we view God. And we'll find ourselves treating God a lot like we would an Amazon with a free gift card. I deserve it, I'm worth it, and I'm special. But we're never going to be satisfied. We're always going to want more. And in our walk with the Lord, this kind of entitlement mentality translates in two different ways. One, when things are going well, we don't have a sense of gratitude for what God has given us. And we tend to say, well, of course the Lord blesses me. I deserve it. I'm worth it. But when things go poorly, an entitlement mentality translates into bitterness and resentment. God has treated me unfair. I deserve better than this. And some people will go on being bitter and miserable their entire lives because they haven't gotten what they think they deserve from God. So too often we miss what God is doing in our lives because we're too busy looking for him in the miraculous or the extraordinary or the emotional feel-good moments while we ignore him in the mundane routines of our ordinary existence. Well, our passage this morning will challenge our contemporary me-first worldview. And we're going to see how the heroes in our passage, Ruth and Boaz, demonstrate for us that how obedience to God's law, on one hand, and a concern for the interest of others, on the other hand, displays God's own kindness and presence in the mundane and everyday routines. And just like Ruth and Boaz experienced the kind presence of God, so can you. Ruth, too, shows us that God typically, normally, works out his loving kindness in the mundane rather than in the remarkable. So the main idea of this passage could be the everyday kindness of God can be seen to us in his word, in his people, and in his providence. In his word, in his people, and his providence. So let's begin with how we can see God's kindness and presence working through his word. So as Naomi and Ruth find themselves back in Bethlehem, they are destitute. In the ancient world, two widows would have been at the very bottom of the social structure. Not only would they be poor and outcast, but also they would have no way to improve their condition. It was something that they were marked with and stuck with forever. And to make matters worse, Ruth was a Moabite, a foreigner, and one of Israel's greatest enemies. So what hope do the poor and the outcasts have within the people of God? How are they going to make it? Well, look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." Now Ruth knows the law. She knows the Jewish law made provisions for widows and for immigrants, for foreigners. And this concept of gleaning was a God-designed provision for the poor and for the outcast. And here we already begin to see the kindness and the presence of God in Ruth and Naomi's life. It's in his word. In the word of God had already made provision for Ruth and Naomi in their lowest state. So if you go back to Deuteronomy, as they were going to enter into the promised land, God said to them, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner or the immigrant or the refugee, the fatherless and the widow, and that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." So here we can already see the hidden hand of God at work in this world. He graciously gives us his word, which is full of wisdom, full of truth, full of supernaturally revealed knowledge. And without scripture, we'd have no knowledge of our sin or the evil in our own lives or in this world. When we live our lives in accordance with his word, then we also experience the blessings of this life because we're living this life as God intends for this life to be lived. As the creator, he knows how he designed this world to work. And he tells us how this life works best in his word to us. And so God is present, governing, and the word is an agent to govern and rule this world. And so he's present in his word. We have access to the very mind of God, to the thoughts of God, to the feelings of God. And as we adjust our lives to be in accord and in line with scripture, we see the wisdom of God working itself out daily in our lives. And we see that his law is good, and it's a blessing to those who follow it. Psalm 146, 3-9 says this, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it, and he remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner, the refugee, the immigrant, and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked." And so here in Ruth 2, we're meant to see God's loving kindness and his provision and his presence on display as people live in accord with his word. Naomi's family's poor choices in the past led to their frustration and to their ruin. But in the land, we see God's kindness and protection and care. And so this is important for all of us to see in our own lives too. Many of you wonder, where is God in this life? Where is God in the messiness and the confusion of this life? But we have to realize that God is present with us in his word to us. Many of you may be depressed and frustrated because your expectations for life are not in accord with God's word. And as long as you hold on to these things, like, you know, maybe God doesn't want you to have that job. Or maybe he doesn't want you to have that boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse. Or maybe he doesn't want you to have this level of financial security that you want. And as long as you hold on to these things, rather than on the promises of God to us in scripture, you're going to be frustrated. That's what it means, that he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The key to finding contentment in this life is to conform our lives around God's word to us. Are we living in accord with scripture, or are we shaping our hopes and our expectations and our life around our own desires and our own hopes? Because if we are, that will lead to frustration. So I believe one of the lessons that we can learn from this whole global pandemic is that God can use this crisis to get our attention. He can use it. Our world has turned their back on God. We don't make provision for the poor, the widow, and the immigrant. We don't live in a world that takes God or his word seriously. We design and benefit from a global economy that's built on the backs of the poorest of the poor, each one of us. Just look at how the pandemic is playing itself out in the poorest countries of the world. We hear a little bit about what's happening in India, but you don't hear what's happening in Bangladesh. You don't hear what's happening in Brazil. They're not even making the headlines. And so God is going to frustrate the plans of the wicked. And I think in this pandemic, he's getting our attention. You know, Ruth and Naomi were destitute, poor, with no means to improve their condition. But we see in Ruth 2, in the gleaning laws from the Old Testament, that the everyday kindness of God can be seen to them in his word. And it can be seen to us as well. And the next thing we see in Ruth 2 is that the everyday kindness of God can be seen in his people. Now, we're introduced to Boaz, the character, in chapter 2, verse 1, right from the beginning. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, the narrator sort of drops that there at the beginning of the chapter, but Ruth and Naomi don't know that yet. We're kind of told that as the audience, kind of he's waiting off stage, right? But we know, and we know that they have a friend, a family member who could provide for them. And now Boaz turns out to be an awesome guy. You sort of get this Prince Charming vibe from him. I like the way he's introduced in the narrative. He kind of shows up and bedazzles everyone, right? And Boaz, you know, he came from Bethlehem. Listen to this. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answer, "No, the Lord bless you," right? It's a great exchange that shows that Boaz was a good man that people liked and enjoyed to be with. He was a beloved boss. Now, most people don't have this type of excitement and joy when their boss enters the scene, right? The Lord bless him. Such a great guy. Is that what you guys are saying? But Boaz gets that type of treatment from his employees, and it shows that he was a God-fearing landowner. And his foreman allows Ruth to glean in the fields, something that Boaz obviously encouraged and practiced. And as he shows up, he notices Ruth and inquires about her and finds out that she's Naomi's daughter-in-law and hears about how Ruth left everything to stay faithful to Naomi. And so Boaz knows that part of the law requires him to be extra kind to Naomi. And as part of taking care of his family, this was part of also living in accordance to God's word. Right? You see how these things are going together. As his people live in accordance to his word, others also get to experience God's presence and his kindness through them. And so he makes these provisions for her. She can drink water from his cisterns. She can keep special protection from his men. And he says, "Come, just stay in my fields and you're going to be okay." But he also instructs his men to leave some extra sheaves of grain on the ground so that she can collect it. He even tells his men not to correct her or to embarrass her. Isn't that cool? Right? So she can even rest with him and eat him. I like how they sort of have a date together here. You know, nothing serious, just kind of keeping it casual, appetizers, you know, dip a little bread here. Right? So Ruth is so touched by Boaz's kindness that she simply falls at his feet and says, "Why are you so kind to me?" And Boaz's answer is important. Look what he says in verse 11. "I've heard all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother, your native land, and came to a people that you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So what are we seeing here? And all these acts of extreme kindness from Boaz. What are we meant to read into this? That Boaz is just a stud? Well, yeah, he is. But he is precisely because he's following God's word. And it's through Boaz's obedience that we also see that God is providing and caring and being kind to Ruth on account of her faith and her trust. And that's the second point this morning. God's everyday kindness and presence is seen in his people as they obey God's word. Through Boaz's obedience, God is tenderly caring for Ruth and Naomi, even to the point of guarding her from her honor and not letting her be embarrassed or ashamed. And I really like that small detail because I think it shows us the extent of God's love and his care for you. And that's important for all of us to know this morning. God's everyday kindness and presence can be seen in his people as they obey his word. So how are we an agent of God's love and kindness to others in this world? How are we being a Boaz, whether you're male or female, how are you being a Boaz to another Ruth? Keep in mind, Boaz's kindness all came at a cost. We have in this life limited amount of time, money, energy, and passion. The question is, that we have to answer each and every day is, how are we going to steward these things? We all have a limited amount of time, money, energy, and passion. How are you stewarding those gifts that God gives you? To bring yourself glory and honor, or to bring God glory and honor? To elevate and advance your own desires, or to elevate and advance God's mission in this world? You can be a vessel of God's loving kindness to someone else today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year. How are you stewarding God's gifts that he's given to you? I think that's one question we can all ask ourselves this morning. But the other thing we may need to be learning from this passage might just be a new awareness to recognize how God is lovingly caring for you through someone else's faithful obedience. How is God present and kind to you through a brother or sister in Christ that's ministering and serving you? Maybe you need to be encouraged this morning by seeing that God is present and caring for you through his people. We are his hands and feet in this world. So as Ruth experiences the provision of God through Boaz's faithfulness, we too experience God's love and care through the obedience of others. So the everyday kindness of God can be seen in his word and in his people as they obey his word. Now, the last clue we have to God's everyday kindness and presence is in his providence, his sovereign guidance over events. You know, every day God gives us choices. He gives us freedom to make decisions, but he still remains sovereign over the outcomes. And in scripture, there's this dynamic we find at work. Whenever we read about man's freedom, we run into God's sovereignty. And whenever we run into God's sovereignty, we run into man's freedom. And these two concepts in scripture are always held in a healthy tension. They actually are working together. And it was Ruth that made the decision to go into the fields and glean. And of course, God meets her in her work and in her choices. And we are meant to see this partnership happening throughout all of scripture. God is working with us and sovereignly controlling the outcomes. And one way we see this happening in Ruth 2 is in the small little chance meetings and the coincidences. And there's a literary clue that the narrator gives us in verse 1, where the audience is introduced to Boaz before Ruth and Naomi even know who he is or meet him. Now, why would the author tell us this before the meeting? It would be much more exciting for the story if we just find out that he's a family member at the end when Ruth comes back and tells Naomi in whose field she gleaned. That would be much more exciting to read and be like, whoa. But we're told ahead of time so that we could see God's hand in the chance encounters that are coming, so that we would see God working in these coincidences. And so that's one clue. We already know who Boaz is, even though Ruth has no idea. And the second clue the narrator gives us is in the phrase, as it turns out, right? As it turns out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Excuse me. Just then, so that's another one. Just then, Boaz arrived in Bethlehem. And we'll see the narrator repeating this phrase, as it turns out, for the rest of the narrative. It happens a lot. And it shows that it's God working through these chance encounters. We know as Christians, there's no coincidences, right? So it just so happens that Ruth was gleaning in Boaz's field, and it just so happens that Boaz arrived on that day, and it just so happens that Boaz is Naomi's kinsman redeemer, something we're going to find out more about next week. But the point is, God is directing history. He's sovereignly working things out according to his good and perfect will. And God is in these subtle meetings. He's in the chance encounters. He's in the small coincidences of everyday life. So don't miss God's subtle hand at work in your life. And that's the third lesson for us this morning. God is providentially working things out for our good and his glory in the small things of everyday life. And this is perhaps the greatest lesson of the book of Ruth. Had Ruth never met Boaz, King David would have never existed, and neither would Jesus. God is constantly doing 1 million little things we never know about, or ever see, or even think about. So don't miss God's hidden hand in your life. You never know what God may be up to. Even in our mistakes, even in our bad choices, God can redeem these for our good. He gives us choices every day to be obedient or disobedient. He also gives us the grace to work things out for our good and his glory, even if we're disobedient. So God's providence is, I think, a bit like a GPS system that gives us clear guidance and instruction on how to get from A to B, right? We all know how that works. Everybody has a GPS because you have a phone. So you all know how that works. But if you miss a turn, you miss an exit, you take a wrong turn, you go past your exit, what happens? Recalculating, right? Well, okay, you made this wrong turn, but here's the best way now to get from point A to point B. So don't feel like you're ever beyond God's grace. He can always sovereignly guide us back to his perfect will for our lives. And as we're faithful, as we're obedient, as we're trusting in his sovereignty, when we feel overwhelmed or we feel sinful or imperfect, we're never hopeless because God is sovereign. Amen? So don't miss God's hidden hand in the everyday chances, chance encounters, the everyday subtle opportunities. It could be very well that they have world-changing consequences. And so we've seen today that the main idea of Ruth 2 can be summarized that the everyday kindness of God can be seen in his word, his people, and his providence. So let's not fail to see God's presence in our life because we're busy looking for him in the extraordinary rather than in the ordinary. But here's the best point of chapter 2 as we conclude today. Last week, we left Naomi in a really dark place. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. My life is bitter. She's depressed. She's resentful. But after she hears about Ruth's chance encounter with Boaz, look at how she has a personal revival. The embers of her dying faith just burst into flames. Look at verse 20. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Wow. What a change from the end of chapter 1. Naomi experiences the kindness and the presence of God. As Ruth went out to glean the fields according to the word of God, the faithful obedience of God's people to her and Ruth and Boaz, the providential care of God in those chance encounters. In short, Naomi experienced the everyday kindness of God and his word and his people and his providence. And so as we close this morning, we have to take a step back and see that God's loving kindness is also directed towards us in this passage. This passage isn't just about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, but it's about God bringing us all a step closer to Jesus. Here, in this seemingly mundane details of Ruth's life, God is working to bring about the coming of Jesus a step closer. His eyes are on us as he's lovingly directing Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. As he cares and provides for Ruth, the Moabite Gentile who would be the grandmother of King David, he's thinking about us. And Boaz makes a proclamation over Ruth's life that's for us as well. The Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's what Ruth has done. That's why she's decided to go with Naomi, to come under the refuge of God's wings. And the image here recalls the image of that God is like a mother hen that gathers her chicks under her wings for protection and safety and care. And you know, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the final week of his life, he weeps over the city. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those that sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You know, this image is significant for the last week of his life. Because when danger comes, when the heat of famine or drought or fire or predators come, the chicks find shelter under the wings of the mother. Apparently, I'm not a chicken farmer, so I don't know, but apparently it's common for a chicken farmer to find baby chicks still alive under the wings of their mother. For example, if a fire would sweep through a farm and kill their mother, the chicks would often be found safe as the mother shielded them from the heat and the fire. And that's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. As Ruth found protection under the care and provision of Boaz on the cross, Jesus shelters us from the wrath of God upon all the evil in this world and in our hearts. God has not left you without provision. We can come to him. He loves you. He cares for you. And our greatest need is not food or clean water or money, but it's the atonement for the sin that separates us from our good God. And Jesus is God's greatest provision. So have you taken shelter in him? That's also the question that Ruth is asking us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the small things that you've done that has such world-changing impact. And I pray, dear Lord, I ask for forgiveness in our lives when we don't see your hand in the daily and mundane. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would give us a greater sense of gratitude and thankfulness for all that we have and realize that it comes from your hand. We're not entitled to anything. We don't owe you anything. We have sinned. We have turned our back on you. But God, you come to us in your mercy and your grace, and you provide forgiveness. You provide atonement for our sins. And so, Lord, you are a good God. Give us eyes to see you. Let us not miss the divine appointments that you have for us this very afternoon or this evening or this week. I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we can be agents of your love and kindness to those around us, and that we can see your presence in this world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as the worship band comes up, a couple of ways that we can respond to the message this week. Remember the main ideas: everyday kindness of God can be seen in his word, his people, and his providence. So one thing that we can do is open our eyes this week to see God's presence and his kindness to us in his word and his people and his providence. How can we see God at work in these things? Another thing we can do is, how can you be an agent of God's loving kindness to someone else around you this week? And third, just as God provides for Ruth, he does so for us as well in Jesus Christ. Our greatest need in life is salvation from the evil and sin in our hearts. And so Jesus is a shelter to us. So have you found shelter in him?